All right, let's open up to Book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, as we finish this book of the Bible and see what the Lord has in store for us today. Not sure where the next, I think it'll be Old Testament. Not sure where Cody's thinking about that, but we'll see how the Lord leads with that. So 1 Thessalonians 5, really 12 to the end of the chapter, but we'll back up one verse, kind of goes together with this, with verse 11. And we're going to see kind of a different approach. This has been, and it's important we keep in mind the context. This is, if not Paul's first epistle to that he's writing, it's one of the first, this or Galatians, one of these early ones. And so if you keep that in mind of how this is all kind of new information for believers in the sense of what God expects of them. And that's why they were really confused about this, what happens when loved ones die and how that works with the Lord returning. And they're expecting that very soon, as we all should in our generation. And so keep that in mind as we read through this. This is at least 15 imperatives. Could be more depending on how you count it. But kind of these commands, these directions, very stern Paul is on some of these things. And it's very convicting when you read through it, and it's challenging. And so begin with verse 11, and we're just going to walk through this scripture. And it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And that's that unity, and that needs to be in mind, because then he goes to this, could be very divisive subject. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And so right off the bat, Paul's kind of zoning in, and this is, and you can go off on and really develop a lot of these imperatives if we don't have time to do, but this is obviously dealing with the leadership of the church, the elders. And right off the bat, it says to respect these that are laboring and are over you, but notice, in the Lord. So that's very important, that they're over you in the Lord. This is their mindset as elders, as leaders of the church, that their goal is not for their own agenda, which no doubt Paul understood that that was a possibility, and perhaps there's already some of that going on. But this early pattern, elders, multiple elders governing and directing the church. And so we ask you, brothers, respect. So whether you like it or not, you respect them. You disagree, you respect. And we can get into all that with authority. And we struggle today. Some of us really have a hard time with those in political office and in other churches, whether you might have been over your time growing up, but to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So their goal, to challenge, not always to be buddy-buddy, but to bring the word and let the word convict and to challenge. So love and respect, we're going to see. And then he goes on to verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And so they have a task, elders do, to present the word of God, not to make it their opinion, but it's because of their work that you love them. And we're going to see this unity. These are the keys to unity. See if you pick this up, because right off the bat, right next, the next words, "Be at peace among yourselves." So in the church context, this is really the key. Love and peace. That's tough, to love people when you disagree with them. And of course, we're mindful, and we're going to see this, that we're supposed to test everything. So we are called to test everything. That includes who's standing up here presenting truth. Is it truth? Is it lining up with God's word? That is what we need to be mindful of. But be at peace among yourselves. This is an issue. A lot of churches not at peace with each other. no unity at all in a lot of churches. We see this, and Paul refers this over and over again. Book of 1 Corinthians, they were struggling with spiritual gifts and these way to function in church, and they struggled with peace among themselves. So this is key to unity. But then it's interesting, you see, peace among yourselves, and then what does he go to right after this? Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idol. So not an idol, I-D-O-L, not this false gods, the idol, I-D-L-E, maybe a footnote, or maybe a different word, more like disorderly conduct. It's kind of this military term. So he goes from be peace with everyone, and then he says you should admonish and get on to these people who are being lazy. That doesn't sound like peace to me, but reality is there's a balance. There's a time and a place to present truth. And so they urge them, admonish the idol. So what does it deal with this idol people? Well, we saw that back in the chapter, fourth chapter, about working, that everybody should work and work with their hands. And he says this over and over. He says it in the next. He writes this other letter to the book, to the Thessalonica, church in Thessalonica. And so if you want to turn over there, you can see in 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 6, same thought process. So he had to revisit this. So he already stated it, because obviously it was a big deal. And that's why this idleness kind of fits in the context here. If you remember, this book, over and over, at the end of every chapter, it talks about the second coming. Be prepared. People were wondering, have we missed it? Or it's coming very soon, and so we are going to just sell everything and kind of just hang out and not be any form of productivity. So let's see in verse 6. And Paul says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly to earn their own living. And so we see this truth. And that's just a reminder, once again, that we're called to work. That God created work to be a good thing. The fall has affected that. It is burdensome and it is tough to do work. It is not always a joy. But we have to keep in mind, God called us to work. So we should have a joy in that privilege of getting to work. And today we live in a society where nobody wants to work. And we have this entitlement mindset that's been building over these generations. And so it is a struggle. And perhaps you've dealt with that. If you have teenagers or young adults that are recently in that age of challenging them to go above and beyond, to really put forth some effort, not just sit around and be lazy or idle, and to utilize your time wisely. So this work ethic is definitely lacking today, and we can see that. You just walk down the streets or probably at your job if you work in. You can see that very clearly. So what's our role in that? To work. Once again, that is a great privilege, and it really shines brightly when you put forth effort and go above and beyond, when you don't even have to do some things and you go and do it. And it's not the motivation to get a promotion, to get a raise, even though that's a blessing. It's because guess what God's called us to do? To work. And so this is all in this mindset of what God expects for us. And that's really what Paul's getting at here, is keeping it perspective of what is the goal. And we read it in our catechism. chief end of man is a glorified God. To enjoy him forever. So love elders, love each other, be at peace, admonish the idle. Of course, this is a time and place, right? Discernment. What does that look like? Somebody really being lazy? They just having a tough time and not motivated in this little season of life? Or is it just a pattern? You must admonish them and say, hey, God is not coming back. The Lord's still patient. You need to do your part. Then it goes on. Encourage the faint-hearted. There's people that really get dejected. They're in the valley constantly. We must encourage them. And some of us, that comes a little more easily to others, of encouraging and lifting up, building up. That's why we're a body of believers. We all need to encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Not necessarily the physically weak, but the emotionally weak, the spiritually weak, those who really get downtrodden, the poor, the widows. Over and over, Paul emphasizes that, and the Bible does. And we're really talking about justice here. They deserve justice. And he goes on, you're supposed to do all this, and then be patient with them all. And boy, that should stop you right there. That's convicting. You be patient with them all. These people who are idlers, you're patient. You're challenging them. You're admonishing them, but you're patient that they will turn it around, that God will work. Or the ones who are faint-hearted. And that's, once again, that's a struggle. I struggle with being cynical. It's hard. I've really got us to work on that because there's some people that just are whiny. It's just what they do. They whine a lot. And it's like, why are you whining about it? But once again, they may be a good reason. You don't know what's going on in their life. It's like if you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter or waitress and they are just in a terrible mood or just terrible service. They could have a bad day. Maybe they're normally great and you just encounter them. And you want to be quick to just not tip them or just really dismiss. But I said, it's a balance. You got to be mindful and discerning. And so this is what we all need to be. So be patient with each other, with them all. And then it goes on. Verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And once again, we can read this. People can take out of context. Oh, nobody should be mean. Shouldn't be mean in the church. Nobody should call out anybody. Of course, that's contradicting, right? What he just said? It seems like it, but it's not. It's really about justice, being wise, discerning who's really doing something that deserves justice, that needs to be called out. But in general, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, to love. That should be our end goal. That's our goal, is to love people. And love sometimes looks like getting in their face lovingly, challenging them, holding them accountable. And so that's, once again, body of believers. And that's what Paul's really trying to emphasize, this concept of church and community. And what does that look like in this pagan culture? These Gentiles, Jews mixed together, the new life, new creation, honor and shame, that there's honor in turning the other cheek. There's honor in not pursuing all this wealth and all these things that culture was pursuing. When the culture says you should be shamed because of that, this is what we have to keep in mind, the context. And so seek to do good to one another. Then it goes on, only two words in this verse, rejoice always. That might be one of the toughest verses in the Bible. Rejoice always. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. That is a tough thing to do, is to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. How are we doing with that Everybody needs to look at their own selves and say, how are we doing? Rejoice always. When things do not go the way that you are hoping, planning, unexpected repairs needed for houses, cars, kids, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Wow, how are we doing with that? We've heard that. I mean, that's a challenge for me. Pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean all we do is walk around and pray? Like, you know, we're supposed to be living it out, right? You pray, walking down the street, sitting in your car, not just like a monk in prayer, always ignoring everything and just, but it's a life of prayer. And that's what you see here. Everything's about a lifestyle, living it out. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Spurgeon has a good quote about this. It says, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. And that's very true. You have joy. And joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. And we get that confused sometimes. And our culture gets that confused. I'm not happy. Well, that's just a circumstantial thing. And that goes along with a lot of marriages. And that's why you have a lot of divorces that I'm not happy anymore. Joy is way beyond that. Where you have joy, even though you may not be happy, you're still joyful that we have life, that you can go to the Lord. And when you're mindful of that and you're praying, the Holy Spirit works if you're a believer and you have gratitude. You take a step back and realize, I'm very grateful for what I have. And oftentimes, Thanksgiving's about it for most people, where they sit down and think about what they're grateful for. Should not be like that. Believer, constantly grateful. Pray without ceasing. And the question can come up, and maybe you've asked yourself, why do you pray? Why do we pray? God knows everything. Why do we pray? I mean, besides the obvious of the Bible commands it, it's about that relationship. Communion with God, talking. You're bowing the knee to the Lord and Master of the universe. We pray. We're not fatalistic, where everything's predetermined and everything's set in stone. Does God know everything? Yes, God's in control. But we don't, and we don't know what God's going to do. And we believe that God is an active, living God, and prayer is powerful. Then verse 18. Once again, give thanks in some circumstances? No, all circumstances. These are pretty definite words. All circumstances. Why? Well, the following part. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's so significant when Paul says that. He's bringing it back to who is it all about? It's about Jesus. Why do you pray? Why do you give thanks? It's all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is one of those things, once again, you don't have to pray about it. It says it right there. This is the will of God. There are things you do not have to pray about. It's very obvious. This is the will of God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. And once again, that's convicting when I sit down and think, have I done that? We just had a roof leak, water going into Logan's room, and rejoice in all things. I mean, it's just, it makes you stop and you have these things. You're like, why does this happen? It's a sinful world. We have problems, but does God allow those things? What do we do? Take a step back and say, what is our biblical worldview? What is going on here? And we can stop and say, well, we're grateful the roof didn't cave in a house. We have a house. I mean, there's all these different directions you can go, but give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, which means it's non-negotiable. It's what he calls us to do. Non-negotiable. Then we come to these that we really could go off on a tangent. We got to be careful. And maybe it's, if you grew up Baptist, a verse like this would bother you. Or maybe not, because you never, Baptists don't ever talk about the Holy Spirit. So growing up, it's just kind of just ignore it. And if you come from the charismatic side, then it goes the other way. It's a balance. In verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. What is that about? Do not quench the Spirit. Well, we read several verses in the Old and New Testament referring to the Spirit. But let's look at a few of those so we can get context. We understand that the Bible, what it's speaking to. Do not quench the Spirit. So if we go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30. Do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, as this verse, the context of a new life, new creation. And in verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So, what's important to see in Scripture is that the Spirit is not this impersonal feelings, this abstract, it's a person. And it appears that we can grieve this person when we live out in our flesh and not living for the Lord, and we fall into that sinful pattern, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And it saddens the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person. We know that from the Trinity, God in three persons. But it's not a feeling. It's more than that. And so do not quench the Spirit. If you just go down to chapter 5 in Ephesians, verse 17 and 18. We have this about walking. That's ongoing lifestyle. We'll pick it up in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's a lot of confusion, and it may be a great opportunity sometime to dive into Holy Spirit. And you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Then you have the filling of the Spirit. And we get really confused, and charismatics will really take off on that, and it has to look a certain way, and you have to show these signs that you are filled with the Spirit or you have the Spirit. And if you don't, then you don't have the Spirit. Well, just in a brief flyby, John the Baptist refers to this a lot, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So essentially, and I encourage you to do your own study, look at this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's where the initial outpouring, the drawing, and the salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, as a Christian, we are to be continually filled with the Spirit. And I was looking to one of my professors in college, listening to some of his commentary stuff. He talks about how every Christian has holes in their bucket, and you're constantly leaking out, and God's constantly filling. It should be a continual thing because we're not perfect. Even if we're saved, we live in this fallen world, and we have temptations, and we're not in that intimacy, that relationship with the Lord that He desires, that we all should desire, so it's a constant. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the baptism, and then we're to be constantly renewed and constantly filling. And how do you do that? By getting in the Word, by praying, by coming to church, by having fellowships, by having Bible studies, by constantly being sharpened by one another. Romans 8, refers to. And these are just a few verses, and these are very familiar. Show that the Spirit is truth. It has an active role. It is a person. It is who seals us for salvation. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Another role of the Holy Spirit. And this is all about life in the Spirit. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And aren't you thankful that we have the Spirit constantly? It's not this life force, this weird, ambivalent thing. It's real. Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which should take you, make you step back and say, man, I really need to be mindful of how I live for the Lord. And that's that whole balance of we're saved by faith, but we work. And we show that to people through our works. And that's the balance that we must have. And all this is a balance. But in this context as well, do not quench the Spirit. So remember, what's the context of Thessalonians? A lot of the focus is on this second coming of the Lord. And apparently there were people, as this next verse talks about, it says, do not despise prophecies. And there will be people standing up declaring this so-called truth that the Lord is coming back. And they knew exactly when. And right then, and people were just going crazy. And so, do not quench the Spirit. Don't just pour water on people who are sharing. Because Paul didn't have a problem people speaking as the church in an orderly fashion. He speaks about that in the book of Corinthians. And he says, do not quench the Spirit, this movement of God, of what he's working. Don't just immediately, and like I said, this comes, for me, it's tough because I'm cynical. And so we got to be mindful. I have to be extra mindful. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. You think, this person has no idea. And these prophecies, these aren't the Old Testament prophecies of prediction, of showing that something's going to happen 500 years before it happens. This is this pulling of truth and declaring truth from God's word. Challenging. Do not despise prophecies. But here we have the balance. What's the next verse? But test everything. So people, somebody stands up. Jesus has already come back, or he's coming back tomorrow. I'm going to test everything. I'm going to see. Are they really, is that truthful? What do we have? And that's why the Spirit, remember, they didn't have the full revelation of God's word like we have. It is a process at this time. Paul's writing. That's why the Spirit, that's why he had all those signs then of miracles, but people would know. Who's saved? Where's the Spirit working? And so he's telling them, as one of these first churches, they never heard these things before. Be careful. Do not quench, do not despise prophecies, because you may not like that person. They may have something truth, but I'm going to test everything. Test everything. So we looked at that, this. Acts 17, just to reference it, Paul's in Thessalonica. Those people are wicked. They run him out, and he goes to where? Berea. And so they're in Berea, and then Paul most likely writes this letter not long after that. But what did the Bereans do? That's right. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And he's reminding them, you know what? Your town, y'all are great people. great church, but y'all have some problems in your town. Y'all ran me out. I went to Berea. You know what I came across? People, believers who examined. And you need to do the same. Examine. Test everything. Don't just throw everything out initially. Test it. And that's where you're called. You're called to test right now. Is it speak? Is it preach? You go to God's word and you see, is it truth? How does it line up in context? Anything you hear on the road at KHCB, whatever it might be, these solid radio stations, truth, you still are called to challenge, test everything. Not out of ill will or cynicism, but just as a balance. Hold fast, the rest of that, what is good. So you filter it all out and you hold on to the things that are truth. And other things, you admonish them. And that was often done. What did Jesus do? Peter kind of spoke up. He said, get behind me, Satan. So he's that's being discerning. So hold fast to what is good. 1 John 4, read it sometime. Encourage you. This is the very significant passage on test of spirits. 1 John 4, read a few of these verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. So this is John, the Apostle John, to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is now in the world already. So how do you know Mormons are wrong? Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. You test it, you see, what are they saying about the person of Jesus? Examine everything. It's real. It is in the churches today, right now, across this country. There are false prophets in pulpits spewing things that are not biblical, but they will declare it, thus saith the Lord. We're blessed to be in this. Don't take it for granted. Some of y'all have come from churches, you know. But we cannot just rest upon that, right? We cannot be complacent. We need to be always mindful, sharpening one another, challenging one another. But there is plenty of evil in churches. And of course, in verse 22, right after this, abstain from every form of evil. No dabbling, abstain from every form of evil. The question today is, what is evil? Because it is turned on its head as to what is wrong and what is right, what is good. And this is where you must have that discerning spirit, the Holy Spirit. You cannot run away from it. Like I said, I joke about it. The Baptists never want to do it. I grew up Baptist. They never want to deal with the Holy Spirit because they don't know. It makes them uneasy. So you got that extreme side. You got the other side with the Pentecostal charismatic. There's a balance. So abstain from every form of evil. And that is convicting because you're a new creation. There's no room to dabble. It's a lifestyle. So we must be mindful. And then he sets that up, verse 23. Now may the God of peace, there's that peace, himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Above reproach. If we looked at the qualifications for elders, first one in 1 Timothy and Titus, be above reproach. But that's not just for elders, bishops, overseers, whatever you want to call them. Everybody is above reproach. That's the call. That means you take a step back and say, if I do this, if I dabble here, am I going to be above reproach? Of course, this whole spirit, soul, and body, what did Jesus say? This is the greatest commandment. It says it in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the epistle of the gospel say. So it's this whole mindset, the whole body, kept blameless, lest we forget at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's still going to happen. When is that going to happen? I don't know. You don't know. It could happen right now. It didn't, but it could happen in an hour. Because remember, at the twinkle of an eye, it's just going to be instant. So I don't know. And we don't live that way. I mean, we live not in fear, not in panic, not like that. That's some of these that were just selling everything and just giving up. But day by day. And that's why it's so hard to live in the balance of your life where you work and you live and you have family and you plan trips and plan. And yet, this is not our world. It's temporary. And in the grand scheme of things, it's just a little bitty blip on the radar of life and history. Now think about that. 2026, America is going to celebrate a big birthday, 250 years. That's nothing, even in history of France and England. It's just, when you stop and think, thousands of years, and here's America, a few hundred years. And look where we've gone, where we come from, and where we are, and what we've done. And it's amazing when you think about the history, and that's just, and we hold to this next, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So do you believe what God has said? That's the question. Because that right there is what it says. He who calls you is faithful. Praise the Lord. And he will. Not maybe, not if he feels like it. He will surely do it in his timing, not my timing. And then he reminds them again, brothers, pray for us. This young church, what are you supposed to do? Pray without ceasing. Don't forget us, though. Even though we're leaders, we're apostles, pray for us. Nobody's too good. Nobody doesn't need prayer. But I'm guilty. I confess this before you all that we'll often say, somebody else tell you something and say, I'll pray for you. And I never pray for them. I mean, if I'm honest. And we're praying that God brings those back in the forefront of our mind when we sit down and read and we write them down. I have to do that more and more these days, forgetting things. Pray for us. Just to finish out these last few verses, verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. We don't do that anymore. And of course now, well, maybe some churches do that now, bringing that back. I don't know. But greet all the brothers. That was just a way to show that you were belong to the fellowship of God. On the cheek. And apparently it was men, men, women, women. And eventually it went men were kissing women. And it became a whole thing in the culture. People wondering, what are y'all doing? You know, it looked. So we don't do it. It's passed away in tradition. But they did that. Verse 27, I put you. Now notice this. Remember, this is maybe his first book, first letter. We call it book. The letter that he wrote to a church. He doesn't put this anywhere else. So why does he put this here? I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. He doesn't have to say that anywhere else. So perhaps that is why he says that. A very strong word. I put you under an oath. You better read all this. Don't just pick out the parts that you like and don't read the parts you don't like. Read the whole thing. It belongs to the whole church, and it's to be passed around the area, church to church, because this is truth. And it's a reminder. We preach the word and nothing else. Read these letters to the whole church, the full counsel of God. So that's very serious. And then we could just blow off the last verse oftentimes. But man, when you think about how this sums up everything, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Don't take that for granted. The grace that he shows us daily, that is something to cling to. The grace we do not deserve, what he offers. The grace of God, he reaches down. The Holy Spirit seals us with salvation. And so I don't think it's an accident that Paul ends his letters oftentimes, opens and ends them this way, the peace, the grace, because we are wretched, wretched sinners. And we live in a time where many people do not believe that. They're perfectly good in the eyes of the world by those standards. But when you put the law, Ten Commandments, and challenge people, you're a total lie? Yeah. You ever stolen something that belonged to you? Yeah. You use the Lord's name in vain? It's a curse word? Yeah. Even one time? You're a lying, thieving blasphemer. And you lay that out there, there's nowhere to run. They may keep on yapping, run away in one sense, the Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We must cling to that in this time we live and not lose sight that he's coming back again. We must be prepared. So are you prepared? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him? Repented of your sins? Turn from them? Trust in him? Know that he died on a cross and he came to life. And he's living. And you put your trust in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our time as we close out the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a great reminder of how faithful you are, that you have a plan. We don't know what it is, the timing of it, but you lay it out, the plan that you have for believers, for each one of us. You call us, grace and mercy. Show that to us. You draw us to you. May we respond in faith, not by any works that we do. So help us live out these imperatives that have been on display today. We look in your word. They're tough. They're convicting. No, I was convicted. But what does that look like moving forward? Not to get downhearted and beat ourselves up, but keep pressing on, challenging one another in love and peace, examining everything, testing everything, but not just discounting everything because we don't like somebody or how they said that, but just help us be discerning. We live out our biblical worldview. We live that out day by day, and it'll come forth. So we thank you for our time here. Thank you for your word. May we always look to seek to read and understand the full counsel and ask ourselves always, do we believe what you have said in your word? And that'll be evidenced by how we live. And so we're grateful and thankful. So as we close out in a song to worship together, may you help us glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.